Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. Verse 13 of Romans 6. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you're under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one's slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of righteousness, or of obedience leading to righteousness? Let's pray. Father, we are grateful again just to be together and what you might continue to say and minister to us. You've been ministering through prayer, through worship, even through this blessed presentation about prayer. And now, Lord, what does it mean to have you not only be our master, but to master our lives? I ask for your blessing and thank you for those that are with our children this morning. Be with those that aren't in our fellowship today, that they would know of your strength and love. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Master me. In 1960, I'm just going to take you 55 quick years, okay? That's Sister Carlita. I'm in second grade, and it was at this age that there was in my heart a feeling, a desire that God had a purpose for my life with Sister Carlita. And then in 1978, last month, we celebrated our anniversary. Things haven't changed. Okay. And then in 1992, we started this fellowship. That's Pastor Wayne. He came to dedicate our ministry on a Sunday service. And then this was this last week with our grandchildren. And then here we are right up front right now. That's 55 quick years. I don't have those many years left. It's a very short time. And how do we use the time? How do each of us use the time that God has given to us? As I stated in the opening point before we prayed, Simon was out there and he called out to Jesus. And he called Jesus Master. And I'm wondering, are we calling Jesus Master? Are we in a predicament that we realize he is the only one that can help me? Are we attentive to whatever he would say? Would we agree we would do? So Jesus, please master me. I'm introducing to you, as we saw the prayer presentation, the title of this ministry for the month is Drawing Near. 31 days, an opportunity for our fellowship to come out at least once a week for 1 hour with another brother, sister, pastor, to pray. Drawing near. A scripture in Hebrews 7:19, and it's interesting because many times we talk about the new year and the terminology is bringing in the new year, right? Bringing in the new year. But look what Hebrews 7:19 says. There is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Later in that presentation, Pastor Cimbala will say, if we can beat the devil at the prayer meeting, we can beat him at all the other meetings. I believe that there's some great wisdom in that. Being able to come together and find from God the strength of God, being able to intercede for one another, being able to understand what the spiritual battles are, being able to put before the Lord the things that are overwhelming us. I would be interested to find out. And I would welcome any of you afterwards to come to talk to me. Because if anyone here, or if you happen to know somebody right now, and they would say to you, you know something? Life is easier than it's ever been. Life is just so easy. Every day it's just so easy. I've never experienced such ease of living as I do right now. I'd like to talk to them. Because I haven't met that person. Because that person, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're realizing that we are in a battle like never before. We are. What? Pastor, come on. Keep the message spiritual. You know that. There's enough carnality in here. Wait, what? Actually, this was a couple weeks ago. It's very interesting because the Seattle pastor was, at this point, a penalty was called roughing the passer. And it's very interesting. And this particular penalty became controversial. But roughing the passer, you know, the quarterback is the one that's going to take the team downfield. And it's interesting because when you're on your own 20, you got 80 yards to go and you got a variety of options and plays. But they talk about a red zone. They've defined the last 20 yards as being the toughest yards to take it in for a touchdown, the red zone. Plays change at that point. The field is shorter. It's more intense and dynamic. That's where the game's played at, right in that area. But a quarterback who continually gets sacked is not able to lead the team where it needs to go, to lead it in victory. So I'm teeing off on that. I've created what may be the title of my first book, Roughing the Passer. Pastor. And it says in the small print, official explanation, men failed their blocking assignments. This is serious, guys. To really see the body of Christ and the work of God move in the direction that glorifies God, we all have assignments. Every one of us have an assignment. And it's when an assignment is failed that it sets the whole team back. And we need to see, as men, the significance of the assignment that God has given to men in his church. Men that are on the line. You know, the Seahawks have perhaps the most penalties against them than any other team in the football. It's an interesting statistic right now. When you're offsides, it is a mental mistake. And then when you miss your assignment, how it really does not allow the team to be what it is. I'm looking forward to what this next month and this next year will mean to the men and me in this fellowship. Well, when we look at the day in which we live, and we were talking about this last night just a little bit, or yesterday morning with some of the men that were here at our prayer and discipleship time, but it's interesting where Timothy says, in these particular days in which we live right now, how interesting it is, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, regarding these days, these are difficult days, perilous times. He says that men, instead of fulfilling the blocking assignments, they become lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, blasphemers, proud, disobedient, unthankful, unloving, unholy, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. But it comes down at the very end, and it says that the Scripture has been given to us. The Scripture's been given to us that every man of God might be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. I will challenge the men and everyone else here. You know I write a daily discipleship living study. We're in Romans. Many have subscribed to it, but not many really indulge in it. If I were to take the New Testament and the Gospels and have those for my life, for the bread of life, about the life of Jesus. And if you said, what other book would you have? What other part of Scripture would you consider to be essential? I'd say right where we're at. I'd say it's Romans 6, 7, and 8, right where we're at. Romans 6, it talks about sin. Romans 7, it talks about the law. Romans 8, it talks about the Spirit of God. In these chapters, in this time that we're going through right now, it is essential to understand who we are in Christ, to understand the battles that we face, to stop making excuses for our sinful lifestyle, and to realize that there is a victory that we can have in Christ if we follow what he's communicated to us. Just in a quick review, the whole book of Romans was written so we would be established in the faith, so that we would never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that we would understand faith and grace and what it is to live fruitfully. We've already seen after the introduction, we've seen chapters 1:18 through 3:20, a sense of condemnation. The whole world is guilty before God. It doesn't matter if you're a fully pagan person. It doesn't matter if you're the moralist of our society. It doesn't matter if you're the most religious. Collectively, we are all guilty before God. Without Jesus Christ, collectively, we're all headed to hell. But the great news we saw in chapters 3 at the end and through chapter 5 that we studied is justification. So we were declared guilty, but now we're declared justified, not guilty, for those that believe in Jesus Christ. And then we're in this place called sanctification. And what the Bible is saying is declare your surrender to God. God never designed us to be a slave to sin. Never. Remember the Bob Dylan song? You've got to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to be serving somebody. And that is so true. When we're looking at chapters 6, we looked last week at the facts in 1 through 10. The next is the response. We're taking just a few verses today. And we must realize that Christian living is based on Christian learning. So that's why we have the Word of God. If we didn't have the Word of God, we wouldn't have the instruction from God. Let's look again at the facts. The facts are to know your baptism. Baptism, according to the New Testament, is not sprinkling or splashing or squirting. It's submerging. True Christian baptism. Well, does it really matter? Absolutely. Baptism is God saying, here's the illustration for you as a new believer in Christ. Your life is in Christ. So as he died and he was buried and he rose again from the dead, you likewise, you identify with Christ, and that's the same. So we need to know that. We need to reckon ourselves dead to sin. It was really a simple little statement. You've seen it because you've been in Christian bookstores. You've seen little plaques or knickknacks. And on some of those, it says something like this. I remember from my early days as a believer, it says, God said it. I believe it. That settles it. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. As simple as that is, I need that simplicity for my life. It's exactly what I need. What do you mean? Because when it says, reckon yourself dead to sin, I need to know, what did God say? Well, God said that he died for my sins. I'm identified with him and he rose from the dead. That's what God said. Do you believe it? Yes, I believe it. Then that settles it. In other words, you do not have to be dominated by sin anymore. You have the power of God to overcome that. So why is this so hard for us to do? Well, there's three things. One is that we experience the present and practice of sin in our lives as believers. Secondly, the battle is spiritual. It's not physical. If we saw it physically, we would be able to, in a sense, get a grip on it or figure it all out. It's spiritual. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers of darkness. And thirdly is the power of temptation in our minds and in our hearts. These are at work in our lives as a believer. Now stay with me. The response is to yield yourself to your master. Don't you just like it? You're under new management. There's a new owner in your life. It's Jesus Christ. Haven't you been to some places? You've eaten at them in the past. And it's just like, I'm never going back there again. It was just not the place I'd want to spend money for what I just received. No way. And then later on, you're driving by, and there's a banner out in front, and remodeling has been done, and it says, under new management. Then you get curious. I'll give them a chance. Well, what happened is we were slaves to sin, and we were hellbound. But God in his great love says, I love you. I've redeemed you, and I'm going to live within you. And you're now, you and me, all believers, are under new management. We have a new owner. It's not me, myself, and I. That's not a good trinity. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the one that is within us. Now, follow me on this. This is very rich spiritually if you grab a hold of it. Listen, your position as believers, so I'm speaking to the body of Christ, to believers, your spiritual position as a believer before God is faultless. Now, what happens right away is you might want to protest that. You cannot. Listen, stay with me. Your position as a believer before God is faultless. Stay with me. Actually, the very day you believed and received Christ, it was faultless that day. Listen, you could never earn your position, and you could never improve your position. Listen, your spiritual position in heaven, declared righteous, took place the very day you accepted Jesus Christ. You're faultless. Christ, according to the scriptures, has fast-forwarded everything, and he sees you and me seated with him in the heavenly places. Just take a breath. Think about that. He already sees us seated with him in the heavenly places. You cannot improve on that position. And too many Christians in their mindset are thinking about how I can improve upon my position to be faultless. You've been declared faultless. Amen? We are faultless. You say, well, wait a minute. That's too good to be true. Well, listen to what the scriptures say. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He can't deny himself. So in this Christian life, I know I'm not perfect here. He's not saying, there's two things. We'll look at the other one in a minute. But my position, it's saying to know. So I have a position. I have an eternity. I have a place in heaven prepared for me. And it's not prepared for me based on my goodness. It's because he's declared me without sin, faultless. I'm with him in heaven. Amen? I die today. That's where I go. I didn't make the place. I didn't pay for the place. I didn't improve the place. I didn't, in a sense, remodel it by being a good boy here on earth. It's his gift. This is eternal life, his gift. Are you with me? Now look. Look at Jude 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. And look at, what's it say? And to present you, are you kidding? Look, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You just take that in for a minute. You just take that in for a minute. Every one of us as believers, we realize the truckload of sin within our own lives and the struggles we have. We'll address that in a minute. But he's saying, here's the fact. You die today, and I'm waiting right up in heaven right now. I welcome you in, and I present you faultless. And it gives me great joy to do that. That's what the Lord is saying. Can you imagine that? The Lord, Jesus, the Savior, he's like, here you are. Hey, here's my faultless friend. And you're just thinking, did you see the same film of my life? He goes, listen, my blood forgave all your sins, past, present, and future. But look at our practice before God is not faultless. Our practice here on earth is not faultless. Stay with me. As Christians, we're living in two kingdoms right now. And these kingdoms are in constant conflict. That's the problem. So as a believer, I belong to the kingdom of God, right? As believers, but we're living here on earth, the kingdom here on earth. And there's a built-in conflict that is taking place all the time. And that's why if you're not having any sense of a conflict spiritually, you must be like a fish that's floating downstream. For us as believers, we're headed upstream. We want to be used by God. We're alive from the dead. So in a real quick picture, just look at this. We were born a certain date. Everyone has a birth date. Do you agree? Everyone has a birth date. We do. We're born in Adam. And then because we're in Adam, it means death. And what we reproduce is death in Adam. That's the world. When sin came in the world, that's what it looks like. Our lives go all the way back to Adam. There was death, and that death has continually been reproduced. Hey, interesting statistic. It's still the same as it was last year. It's still the same as it was the year before. It's actually the same statistic that was in existence since the day of Adam. The birth rate is, the death rate is still one per person, and everyone's going to make it. That's what it is. It's still one. But look at, wait a minute. There's another birth. There's a born-again birth in Christ Jesus. And no longer death, but life. No longer do you reproduce death, but we reproduce the life of the Spirit in Christ Jesus. So Adam's sin ruined the entire human race, but God's salvation redeemed the human race completely. So the Christian life begins with death, and it begins with death to self. I've been crucified, Paul said, with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but it's Christ that lives within me. So stay with me. We're just going to do a quick review here really quickly. Romans, the world is guilty, but the world can be saved. We're all descendants of Adam. Every one of us are descendants of Adam. The whole human race are descendants of Adam. This whole race series and race conflict and racialism and all of that, that's from hell. That's from the devil. That's wicked. The truth is, and again, to know the truth is that all of us, we follow our birthline. We follow the bloodline. And it takes us all back into the same living room with Adam. We're all like, oh, kidding? I'm related to you? Oh, absolutely. We're related in terms of the human race. That's the fact. That's the fact. And so the Christian life, it begins with a death to self. And then, if you follow with me, many world religions already treat family members who convert to Christ as though they were dead. So my Christian life begins, your Christian life begins with a death to myself. God, I am sorry for my sins. He forgives us. But many people in various world religions, if they convert to Christianity, they are disowned by their family. Their family would say, there's been a death. You don't exist anymore. So when we look at the Spirit of God, and we see in Romans 8, so then, those who are in the flesh, you can't please God. So if you're not born again, you can never please God. If you're not born again, you can never please God. There's no possible way. You're going to protest that, huh? You're going to say, well, wait a minute. You make me seem like just a rotten sinner, and I'm not as rotten as somebody else. Listen, your rotten pride is speaking right now. You can be a very moral person. You can be a very sincere person. What we're talking about is the issue of the heart. Not the outward, but the inward. And if we're not born again, we have no capacity to please God. But when we're born again, the Spirit of God lives within us. And when the Spirit of God lives within us, it's as though an umpire has come to live within us. We ruled ourselves. We made all the calls for whatever game we wanted to play in life. We were the umpire. We were the referee. We determined what I'm going to do and not going to do. And now the Spirit of God lives within us. And the Spirit of God has this little whistle. And he has a little flag. And he has all these warnings, and he's trying to help us understand how to live a life that glorifies the Father. How to live a life that pleases God. Because we have the Spirit of God within us. This then will help us in our practice. Again, the reality is when we die, we're with the Lord. That's that position. That position never changes. All my sin and all my good works will never change that position. So now we're talking about practice. In reality, here I am. I wish I was in heaven. I wish we were all in heaven. There is a wonderful worship song. I wish we were all in heaven. I wish we were there. I can't wait until we're there. I can't wait to be free from the bondage of this world and sin and Satan and flesh. I can't wait to experience the greatest of victories in his presence. I can't wait because some of us will be there before others, probably, unless the rapture happens. But just to hear, my friend, faultless, exceeding joy, to think when we're there, believers coming and populating heaven. But now let's look at this. Why am I not walking in the newness of life? Great question. Because that actually comes from our text in Romans chapter 6. We talked about it. It was the theme of last Sunday's message. But in chapter 6, we saw in verse 4 that we are exhorted. This is a huge exhortation. Walk in Romans 6, 4. Walk in the newness of life. Why? Why am I not experiencing this walk in the newness of life? I get it, Pastor. Okay. That position is there. But you're talking about living the Christian life. You said in terms of practice or living out this Christian life. Why is it that it seems that sin is ruling my life and not the Spirit of God? That can be true. But why? Does it have to be that way? No. It's whoever you yield yourself as the master of your life. Number one, it is your responsibility not to let sin rule over you. Well, what am I supposed to do? Count to 10 or something like that? The Spirit of God lives within you. The Spirit of God makes it really clear to you when you're in bounds and when you're out of bounds. The Spirit of God makes it perfectly clear. Now listen, it's not the temptation, but your response to it. This may be enlightening to some people, and it may free your heart up. Temptation, listen now, temptation's not sin. What? Temptation is not sin. Temptation is the promotion. Temptation is the seduction to do something ungodly, to do something that doesn't please God, to sin. So temptation is that proposition, and it's happening 24/7, all the time. Those temptations are there. So being tempted is not sin, but my response to the temptation is sin. As a matter of fact, it tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, that no temptation can overtake you except what is common to man. In other words, when you're being tempted and you have the most vile thought or temptation that's running through and you're thinking, listen, it's been shared by the human race, okay? No temptation has overtaken you except what is common. So listen, there's a commonness, a sinfulness, a sinful nature. In Adam, we have that sinful nature, but now we have a new nature in Christ. So God, he's faithful. He won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But with the temptation, he'll provide the way of escape. God is going to say, listen, go out that door right now. Wait a minute, stay here. But the temptation, wherever it may be, he's going to quicken you. He's going to show you right away how to avoid indulging in the temptation. Temptation is like little breadcrumbs that are going to take you to utter devastation. We'll see that in just a quick minute here. But it tells us, sin, number two, it's always looking for an opportunity in your attitude or action. So we're looking really practically here on how we can experience a greater victory of walking in the Spirit. And over in the book of James, And as I read this little scripture in James 1, chapter 1 of James, verse 13 through 16, listen how it progresses. It says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." But look at, listen now, the progression, James 1, 14. "Each one is tempted when he is enticed and drawn away," enticed, "when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." Verse 14, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." And in looking up that expression, they use the word fish bait. So, in other words, when you're baiting a hook, when you're fishing, and we do have fisher people in this fellowship right now, but you are looking at the conditions and you're thinking, what may they like to snack on today? A worm, a fly, or what will it be? And you've got this treasure chest of little ornaments that you put on a line and throw them out. And you just, okay, I gave them that chance. That didn't work. And then you take it off and you throw another one out. And the enemy is doing that. The enemy has the playbook of your life. The enemy has your portfolio. The enemy knows what has always worked. How can I get him? How can I get her to sin? And he just baits it and he throws it out. And he is creating that enticement. You haven't sinned yet, but look. Then when the desire has conceived, so I didn't yield myself to God. The Bible says, the pastor told me, know what the Bible says. Reckon yourself dead to Christ. Yield to the Spirit. I didn't yield to the Spirit. I was looking at the assortment before me of the enticement and the temptation. And I allowed my flesh to dominate my spirit. My flesh, go for it. Get it. Just this time, just this one time, no one else is out here. No one is around. It'll just be our little secret. No one will know. And so the enemy works that way. And he says, it's conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Refusing to glorify God. That's another reason. What do you mean? We learned in Romans 1, why was there such a departure from wanting to follow God? Because they knew God, but they did not glorify him as God. You know, the first week that we get together for prayer, which will be this week, and what I'm asking again is that if you in your heart can pray about making a commitment for one meeting once a week, for 1 hour, that would be your pastor's expectation. If you can do more, that's great. But just to communicate clearly my desire, and therefore we've put in an assortment of times. If there's a better time, let me know. But to be able to be together with brothers and sisters and say, we are here to glorify God. The first week is to think about the greatness of our God in our prayer. Not limited, however, the Spirit may want to work, but a sense of the greatness of our God. And the second week, realizing the frailties of our own life. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And the third week, understanding the power of the Holy Spirit of God, to be filled with the Spirit of God. And then the fourth week, to realize, Lord, you do have purposes for my life. Lord, I've been praising you. I've been cleaning my heart. I've been empowered. Lord, what might they be? What might be your purposes for me in this fellowship? How might you want to work, Lord, in this? And lastly, rebelling against the will of God. And it tells us in 1 Thessalonians, why? Why am I failing as a believer? Because God's known stated will is given to me, and I have chosen not to obey the stated will of God, which is to separate myself from sexual immorality or any other sin that is against the heart of God. We are free from sin. We are not free to sin. Once again, free from sin, but we're not free to sin. Galatians 5:13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Remember, Galatians is a little cliff note epistle of the book of Romans. Galatians was written before Romans. So Galatians has a unique way of summarizing important truths. You've been called to liberty. Do not use your liberty as an opportunity. Look for the flesh. I've been liberated to walk in the Spirit. I've been liberated to love and to serve others. And so we conclude this message, master me, Jesus. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. If I want Jesus to master me, he needs to be my shepherd. And if he's my shepherd, then I need to be looking and listening to my shepherd, because he has something to say to me and something to say to you. The shepherd is speaking. The Lord is speaking. I want to hear. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says, and let us follow. Let us follow with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen. Let's stand for this last worship song. And this last worship song, as we're preparing for it, I'd like to just pray. Father, in our fellowship today, we have exchanged prayer requests. If that didn't happen, if you weren't able to tell somebody your request afterwards, please come and talk to me and some others. We want to make sure someone is praying for you this week. But Father, you have given before us, you've set before us as a ministry, a tremendous opportunity to see you work in our lives. It's a critical time to find from you strength, to renew our love for you, to not be like the church at Ephesus that left the first love, but Lord, that our love would be strong for you. We would be able to hear from you. We would be able to be still and to know that you are God. And I do pray and I ask God in a dedicated way that you would take the hearts of our fellowship as we seek you in prayer, as we receive your daily bread, God, that you would do a great work amongst us, a healing work, a whole work, an empowering work, a work that would affect our families, our children in the future. We commit it to you now. And Lord, I pray for any here today. You realize, you know something? I represent more of a dead fish going downstream, and I'm tired of that. I want to be back in the game. I want to be alive. I want to experience even the intense conflict to know the incredible power of God. And I pray for any that have been living under the condemnation of sin, that you would see the Holy Spirit of God can free you and help you. In Jesus' name, amen.